this prayer from Ephesians that we're going to be looking at today. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us with power to grasp how high and wide and long and deep your love for us is in Christ Jesus that surpasses knowledge. Father, we pray that to you would be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we've just had a two-week mini-series, this is the second of these two, looking at the book of Ephesians, trying to think, what is this book written so long ago, what does it have to say to us today? We'll come back to do a little summary of what we saw last week in a moment, but let me just ask this. How do you think God feels about division? How do we feel about division as a society? Our society longs for unity, doesn't it? That would be one of the buzzwords in our society. And yet you just got to look at the kind of post-Brexit fallout and you realise that often society is anything but united. In fact, there's division. Now, I think, hazard a guess, one of the underlying reasons that you find so much division in society is actually self-obsession. Self-obsession creates division. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm over here and I'm utterly convinced, you know, I am the center of the universe, life revolves around me, everyone else's job is to serve me, and then there's another person over here going, I am the center of the universe, everything revolves around me, your job is to serve me. What's going to happen when those two people come across a scarcity of resources? They're going to clash. Self-obsession creates division. There's that song, isn't there, by Carly Simon, Simone, probably. You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. Hands up if you remember the original from the 1970s. But hands up if you... it's been covered 27 different times. There's something about those lyrics that echo and resonate with society when they look around. Unity, division. Does the Bible have anything to say? Does it have an answer? Maybe you're here as a non-Christian and you're just thinking, well, I look at the presentation of the church in the media and I just think, well, yeah, there's division. They don't seem to have the answer, do they? Let's look at what the Bible has to say on this topic. I'm going to read out just chapter 2 printed there inside your sheets. But if you want to open up the Bibles on your tables, that might be of help this week. So you'd want to be on page 1175 of Bibles there on your tables. But most of the relevant verses are printed on the sheet. And we're going to read from verse 11. Of chapter 2, so page 1175 of Ephesians. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh, by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. One of the problems I think we can have in church life is that we end up bringing our self-obsession that each of us has to the gospel. So I just want us to recap what we saw last week, just very briefly. Don't worry if you weren't here. Hopefully, it will make sense. Just to show us that sometimes we can hear this in a very me-centered kind of a way. Okay, so last week we were saying, It was all about being in Christ. So Ephesians 1 verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing already." And we just went, well, that doesn't seem true. What's going on there? And we said, well, it's that phrase, in Christ, that's key. So we saw in chapter 2, 1 to 3, being out of Christ is worse than we could imagine. This is us, according to Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, and it's up there on the screen if you can't see the writing. This is us. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says we're people who sin. We're dead in our transgressions. We're disobedient. We're trespassers. Ultimately, we're children of wrath. Being out is worse than you can imagine. But what God has done is placed Christians, people who trust him, in Christ. That Christians go in Christ. And what is Jesus? Who is Jesus up there on the screen? Jesus has every blessing. Jesus is blameless. Jesus is holy. By nature, we are anything but that, according to 2, 1 to 3. But yet, in Jesus, we are made holy and blameless. We are sons of disobedience. And yet, if we're in Jesus, we get to be a son of God, like Jesus is. And the problem is, though, that we hear that in a very self-obsessed kind of a way. We just go, oh, isn't it great that God has blessed me by even more than I thought? It's still all about me. It's still the universe revolving around me. And what we need to see this week is that Ephesians, it wants to say God's plan for what he's doing is not just better, it's also bigger. We were saying last week, it's better than you could dream being united to Jesus. And yet now he wants to say it's also bigger. God's plan is bigger. So point one there on the sheets. God plans unity, not divisive self-obsession. It's not about me. It's about a corporate, a unity. The passage we read showed us humanity was divided. So 2 verse 14 talks about a dividing wall of hostility between these self-obsessed individuals. There's a dividing wall of hostility. Jew-Gentile disunity in the first century was a big deal. If a Jew married a Gentile, apparently the Jewish family would hold a funeral for that Jew. You're as good as dead if you've married a Gentile. And it focused on this literal dividing wall in the temple. So another amazingly drawn illustration for you. That is the temple. There's God. There's the Jews allowed into that court nearer to the center of the temple. And the Gentiles were kept further out. And they found an inscription that was written on the wall between the Gentile court and the Jewish court. And it said this, "No foreigner may enter inside the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for their ensuing death." Disunity was a big thing, but the problem is the Jews were focusing on the wrong wall. They read the temple in a very self-obsessed kind of a way. They took it as a chance to go, look at the wall between Jew and Gentile. We're so much better. We get so much closer. What they should have been doing was looking at the important wall. The wall that separated Jew and Gentile from God. All of us by nature barriered off from God. Verse 16 says we needed to be reconciled to God. Without God working to reconcile through Jesus, all of us separated, walled off. Humanity was divided, and yet God saves through and for unity. God saves through and for unity. How did salvation happen for the individual? It's because they get united to Jesus. How does the Jew get saved? More
lovely illustrations. How does the Jew get saved? By being united to Jesus. But what happens when the Gentile is saved? They're not just united to Jesus, they're united to each other. They're made one.
Look at verse 15. Abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace.
So the temple's wrong. That's what it looks like now. The dividing wall of hostility is gone between the individual and God, and between the Jew and the Gentile, between every single individual
who's trusting Jesus. God saves through unity with Jesus, and he saves for unity with one another.
There's no such thing as salvation apart from unity. You can't have a divided salvation. If you're united to Jesus, you are united to other Christians. If you are not united to other Christians, you're not saved.
Next point there on the sheets, I put God saves, that phrase, the idea that God saves, it breeds unity.
Division is built on the assumption that I can look down on you. Because there's something innate to me that is better than you. Or you are just so much worse than me. No, I'm just average, but you're, whoa, I can look down on you. That breeds division. But what you see in Ephesians is that the way God saves, the truth about us, the truth about what we have in Jesus, it breeds unity. So, Ephesians 2:1-3 says we're both as bad as each other. 2:1 says, and you, that's you Gentile, you were dead in the transgressions and your sins. But then verse 3, all of us among whom we all once lived. It's true of Jew and Gentile. They're both labeled up the same. Jew and Gentile are both by nature, as bad as each other. You can't look down on each other. You're as bad as each other. That's true of the Jew. It's true of us Gentiles. And yet you're both as blessed as each other.
Have a look down at 1:11. In him, we, Jews, have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13. In him, you also, you Gentiles, when you heard the word of truth and believed in him, you were sealed and welcomed in.
Do you see, gospel truth, it cuts the legs out from underneath division. You've got no grounds on which to look down on someone else and say, you're worse than me. You need to look in the mirror. You've got no grounds to say, I'm better than that person, because they are as blessed by God as you are if you're a Christian. Maybe you should just picture in your mind that if you go to church, the person you feel most different from, most tempted to look down on, or most tempted to feel they look down on you. You just need to speak the truth of Ephesians 1 and 2 to yourself. They are as bad as you by nature. And you are as blessed as them by now in Jesus if you're trusting them. What does this look like on the ground? Well, a tiny example, over in KPMG, they've just broken down the dividing wall of hostility between partners and non-partners. Christian partners used to meet in one group, and Christian non-partners used to meet in a different group, but now they all meet together. There's a lot to divide in society, partners from non-partners, status, financial reward. But you see, in Jesus, a partner is only as blessed as a non-partner. A non-partner is only as bad as a partner. There's no difference. Here at Barge, in our resident congregation, it's been great to see there's a lady called Elizabeth. She's from Sudan. She's approaching retirement. She's just had a stroke. She's housebound in her council flat. And you think, well, you know, imagine there's someone here on the barge in the resident congregation who's late 20s, young professional, working here in the wharf, white middle class. There'd be a lot that could divide them or make them feel like they're very different, right? And yet it's been great to see the church pull together to make sure she's visited regularly in her home, make sure she can listen to the sermons via MP3, make sure she's got an MP3 player so she can listen. It's great to see that where there might have been division, unity has been established. Do you see what we're saying? God's plan for this world is not just better for little old me. It's bigger. It's about unity. It's about unity. Lastly, it's so not about me. It's actually first off about God. God is honored by unity. God is honored by unity. Have a look down at 3 verse 10. Some of the most mind-blowing words in Ephesians. Look at this. What is God's plan from verse 9? It's this. So that through the church, manifold, the variated wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There you are off to the National Gallery, and you look at some of the amazing pictures, and you just think, wow, what a great artist. Well, that's what the whole universe is supposed to do when they look at the church. They're to go, wow, what a maker. How did God do that? That's amazing. God is honored by unity. What should we do in response? Well, we need to be people that get on board with the plan. If God is on this way, if God is all about unity, we need to get on board with the plan. We need to be people that unite with Jesus. I was chatting with someone last week, and they helpfully pointed out that I guess one of the dangers of this kind of illustration, it feels quite a kind of passive thing, that you're just, you know, God has just put you in the envelope. There's nothing you can do. You just sit back, wait for him to bless you. But it's helpful to see that chapter 1, verse 13 says it's an active thing. You have to choose to trust Jesus as well. So 1 verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. You hear the gospel, you think, yeah, that's true. And so you put your trust in him. You choose him. It's just he's chosen you. When my wife Mary and I were just after university, we were working together for a church, and I was a bit blind to what was going on in front of my eyes. I the first few months, I didn't really look at Mary as someone I might end up marrying. And then over the months, I was like, nah, hang on a minute. This could go somewhere. I could see this going somewhere. And I, from my perspective, I went, yes, this is the person I want to marry. Got down on one knee, posed, and she said yes. And yet, when we talked about it afterwards, find out that actually, in those few months at the start, she was already interested in getting to know me better, and she'd talked about that with her housemates, and I kept on getting invited around for meals, and there kept on being an empty seat next to Mary, and the housemates rushed. Well, look at that seat, Matt. Why don't you sit there? Wouldn't that be great? See the point? I chose Mary, and yet in a sense, I chose Mary just first, because she first chose me. That's what it's like with God. You choose to trust God. It's just he's first chosen you, Ephesians 1 would say. It's like that in marriage. I don't know, maybe you're here and you've been weighing up whether to be a Christian for a while now. You know, in marriage, when you're choosing who to marry, you'll never know everything about a person, will you? But at some point, you're going to know enough. You'll go enough to want to say, that's the person I want to unite with. I want to have everything that they have. That's what we have. We have everything that Jesus has. If if we unite with him. We need to unite with Jesus, and then we need to live out the unity that that brings. First half of Ephesians talks about the truth of what God has done, and then the second half spells out the implications of what that means. So chapter 4, halfway through, spells out the implications, 4, 1 to 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You need to walk with humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They're basic godliness issues in a sense, but they're also things you can't do on your own. This is about church life. Maintaining unity, being humble and gentle with one another, being patient with someone, bearing with people in love. And the rest of the letter spells out what that's going to look like. Don't lie. That's about using words to make yourself look better than you actually are, or them worse than they actually are. Don't steal. Thieves are no longer to steal, but to do something useful with their hands, to provide for other people in need, to do something about unity rather than division. Don't be sexually immoral. That's about self-obsession, using other people for me. Don't get drunk on wine. You're out of control. You use and abuse with words and your actions when you lose control. Pursue unity. See, the unity of the church, it couldn't be more central to God's plan if it tried. Sometimes people ask the question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Do you see that that's a question that Paul wouldn't comprehend you asking after he's just spent this time teaching us in the book of Ephesians. If you're trusting Jesus, you are in him. You are united already. You've got to get on and live out the unity that already exists. Of course you're going to find ways to express that. Of course you're going to be meeting with God's people in a church that teaches the truth. We started with saying, well, doesn't look like the church has got many answers, does it? Media plays up some of the wider divisions, but actually, you look in the local church. You see the Elizabeths of this world being visited. You see it across the globe. I went to Uganda, meeting people very different to me, mostly from very poor backgrounds, and yet instinctively a bond between us, closer than I feel with some Western middle class people, because we're in Jesus together. We trust the same person. You see people from different denominations working really closely together in gospel partnerships, because they're not about division. They know the unity that God has brought. The big truths of the faith are what matter. Ephesians 4:15 says we're to speak the truth in love, because the truth is what breeds unity. Truth, people tend to think, divides, but here, truth breeds unity. The problem is, actually, some people ignore the truth and pretend truth doesn't achieve unity. Now, unity is formed by truth as we speak the truth in love to one another. God's plan is better than we could dream, and it is bigger than we could comprehend. Let's pray as we close, and a chance for any questions. Father, we pray you give us power to comprehend, along with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Please, to you, would there be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.